I call your attention to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the magnificent one. That is the title of the message today. I don't know when I made this decision. It had to be 45, 50 years ago. But I made the decision that as I was reading the New Testament and I would go through what is called the doxologies, I would read those doxologies, and they were just a beautiful combination of words and attributes, and they were just beautiful. The doxology that we have in the book of Jude is my favorite. I don't know why. I love all of them. But about 45 or 50 years ago, I decided that if I had to choose one, this is it. I think it's because it gives me great assurance of my salvation. One of the things that I have always had the ability to do is to hold on to the Word of God and just accept it at face value. Now, there are some people, and they never able to hold on to the Bible like that. As a young man growing up, I heard all of the things in science classes, and I heard all about the evolution, and I heard about all of these scientists supposedly that didn't believe the Bible. But one of the things that I have found out over the years is the wisest and the most knowledgeable people that have ever lived have been Bible believers. When you think about people that English law is based upon, Blackstone in his work, he was a believer. There was a young man that came to Blackstone one day and said, Mr. Blackstone, I would like to have some advice. He said, okay. He said, I would like to become a barrister, which is a lawyer in England. And then what? Blackstone said. And the young man was stunned. He said, well, perhaps I could get appointed to a court. And Blackstone said, and then what? And the young man said, well, I guess if I'm thinking big, maybe I could become a part of one of the largest courts, or maybe become maybe even a supreme attorney, a supreme barrister. And Blackstone said, and then what? He said, well, I guess I'll have a distinguished career. And Blackstone says, and then what? He said, well, I guess if I had a long career and I was successful, he said, I guess I would retire. And Blackstone said, and then what? And the young man was getting exasperated, and finally he goes, well, I guess I would die. And Blackstone said, and then what? In other words, what you do with the Lord is the utmost choice that you will ever make. And so when I read the Bible, and it tells me that the Word of God can give me faith, I hold on to that. This passage of Scripture is a beautiful, beautiful passage in my heart. I hope when the message is over today that it will become that to you as well. I'll read both verses, and then I'll begin to give you a little introduction about a doxology and what it is. But I want you to look with me at verse 24. Now unto him, that's God, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. What is a doxology? Well, Philip says this. He says, it's the appearance of a magnificence that attracts the gaze and holds the eye. In other words, when you look at that you were looking at as far as gazing upon, you can't turn away from it. There's something that is so glorious about it that you just want to stare at it. That is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the Lord Jesus, and the fact that He is our Lord, I like the fact that He's my Lord. I want to follow the commands of my Lord. I want to read His book, and I want to be a Bible believer. Why is that? Because He is worthy. He is the one that took a wretched teenage boy and saved him when he was 15 years old. I think of someone that took me from a neighborhood of heathen and people that I grew up with. They have died and they have had horrible lives, and they have been drunks and they have been drug addicts, and they have gone through all types of trouble in their lives. And yet the Lord Jesus plucked me out of that, saved me, gave me the life that I have now. Is it any wonder that verse 24, the end of it, talks about an exceeding joy? Well, I know that's in reference to when we are in the presence of God. But can I tell you that the joy of the Lord is our strength today? And you and I, we need to remember that as we gaze upon Christ this morning, there is none like Him. He is preeminent. He is spectacular. And you and I, we need to make sure that when we read these verses, that we don't just gloss over them. We need to focus on them, because it is here that we see the glory of the Lord. We are always hearing TV programs and newscasts and listening to podcasts, and there are times of great evil. When you think about some of the things that have happened just in the past week, there were 1,000 Christians that were murdered in Syria by Islamists. That is not an uncommon thing. It doesn't even make the news anymore. But you can read websites such as the Voice of the Martyrs, and I'm telling you, there are more people being martyred for Christ today than has ever been in the history of Christianity. We are having people by the hundreds and by the thousands in other countries, not America, but in other places, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're being killed for no other reason than that they simply name the name of Jesus. What about some of the other things? Did we not have in New York City a guy that had some mental issues walk into a building, he took the wrong elevator, trying to go to the NFL floor, shoots four people and just murders four people? Is that not evil? It absolutely is evil. Those are the times in which we live. You have a couple or three people that was in Cincinnati, and you had a flash mob that basically almost beat them to death for no reason other than that they were just white people. And you've got all of these things that are happening over and over and over and over again. Why is that? Because evil is there. But when I look at this, I'm seeing a glorious Jesus that one day is going to make all things right because of the power that He has, because of the position and authority that He has. And so one of the great themes that as Christians I hold on to is what is called preservation. I believe that we are preserved. I want you to look with me at Jude. We'll get to 24 and 25 in a second. But I want you to notice the verse number 3. He wanted to write unto them about the common salvation that many of you that sit here this morning, you have. Now, perhaps we don't have everybody that is here that's a believer. but the majority would be. And he said, I wanted to write unto you about the salvation that you have, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend for the faith which was once given, once delivered unto the saints. When you begin to read through this, one of the things that you will find is that we are preserved. We are preserved in Christ. You're looking at a preacher that is saved from now on. No matter what nonsense, now God may kill me. No matter what nonsense I would get involved in, the chastisement of the Lord might be upon me. But I'm telling you, you're looking at a preacher and heaven is his destination. Why is that? Is it because of me? Absolutely not. It's because of the glorious one. It's because of the magnificent one. And so we are preserved in the Lord Jesus. Now, one other word that I'm very big on, not as big as I am on preservation, is the word perseverance. I believe that Christians ought to be people that it takes a lot for them to quit. I believe that you ought to persevere. You ought to get up in the morning and you ought to serve God. When you go to bed, you ought to say, I've served God. And when you get up the next morning, you say, I will serve God today. And when you go to bed that night, I have served God today. I will persevere every single day. We will do what William Carey said, I will plod. I may not be the flashiest, I may not be the smartest, I might not be the wisest, I may not be whatever, but I can plod. And the Christian life is one that every day we eat our daily bread, every day we pray to the Lord, every day we try to live out our faith and share it with other people. We simply persevere no matter what comes our way. As I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about Tom Ford. If he's a believer, wrecking on that motorcycle, he perseveres in the face of an ICU unit. I'm thinking about the people that will be having surgery this week. There'll be one that will be having surgery on her wrist. There'll be another one having surgery on her knee. When those are going through those ordeals, they persevere. You see all these various things that happen. You persevere. You don't let it stop you. Why? Because the Lord is the magnificent one. He is the one that we follow. And we get up every day. We live that day for Him. We go to sleep living it through our sleep even. One of the things that I think is pretty cool is when you have dreams at night and you dream about godly things. I've dreamed before that I have been preaching and have woke up thinking, I could go right now. I think that that's a good thing. You have probably had those types of things. Why? Because it's been on your mind. And so I want you to remember that the great aims that we have, it ought to be, I'll just simply walk with God. I think that the greatest testimony that you can have, I remember as a teenager, it hadn't been that long ago. I just got out of high school 2 weeks ago. Now you say, no way. Well, that's what it seems like to me, all right? But I remember I'd have evangelists that would come into our church and I mean, they would give their life testimony. And I mean, they had been drunks and drug addicts and adulterers and everything, but killing their family. And they would talk about how God saved them from that lifestyle. And it would get to the point to where you would think, well, I got to get into sin to get out of sin so I can have a testimony. The greatest testimony that these teenagers can have that sit over here to my right is that they were raised in the nursery and they went to the toddler department and they went to the preschool department. They went to the first and second grade. They went to the third and fourth grade, the fifth and sixth grade, the seventh, eighth, and ninth grade. the 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, which used to be senior high, college and career, get married, live as a young couple for the Lord, live as a middle-aged person for the Lord and as a couple for the Lord, live as a senior couple for the Lord until the Lord takes somebody home, and then you still live for the Lord, and then you die in the Lord. That's the greatest testimony going. It is better than getting out in sin and saying, I got to come back. Just live right. Why? Because he's the magnificent one that saved us from our sins. We don't need to get into sin. We don't need to hold on to sin. We need to hold on to the Lord. Now, let me give you three quick things this morning. The first thing that I want you to see is this. There is no stumbling for us. Look with me at verse 24. Now unto him. In other words, if you see the word now in verse 24, that is a look back to what has previously been said. And what has previously been said? Well, I wanted to write unto you the common salvation. You've been preserved. There are certain men that are going to try to creep in unaware. There's going to be people that are unsaved. There's going to be ungodly men. They're going to be twice dead. They're going to be plucked up by the roots. You have all of those things. And then, but you, beloved, you build yourself up in the Holy Ghost. You make sure that you keep yourself in the love of God. And so in verse 24, he says, now, in light of the first 23 verses that we have read, now unto him that is able. Now, there are two ways to look at that able. The first way is the way that I have always looked at it. I've always looked at that able as saying, well, God is omnipotent. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. And I think about the attributes of God, and I go, well, he's able. And it says, now unto him that is able. And so I think about that. But can I tell you that there is another way to think about that able or that ability that God has? You say, all right, well, what is that? It's the ability that God has to give us grace. The ability that God has to give us mercy. He has the ability to give us that grace and give us that mercy. He's also was able to produce a Bible by using holy men of old who spake as they were moved along by the Holy Ghost. So we have the Word of God, but we also have the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. As Tammy was singing, I'm looking at Ketty and she's waving her hand. You know why? Because the Spirit of God has buzzed her soul. And I looked at Loretta and she's standing up doing this and I'm thinking, there's a whole hive loose in her. That's what I'm thinking. God does things in our souls, and you know how that happens? Because we have been born again and the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, has moved in. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you. He indwelt you. Same thing. Now, he has begun a process of sanctification. And when you began to live for the Lord and you began to be set apart and you began to learn more about the Lord and you see how holy he is and how unholy we are and you begin to grow and you see the goodness of God and the grace that he pours out and the mercy that he bestows, and we read the Word of God and it does something for our soul, and then the Spirit speaks to us and illuminates us. What happens? We see the ability of God, not just in his attributes, but in the things that he gives to us. And so it's now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, the word falling is a word that means to stumble. Now, you and I are never going to fall away from the Lord as far as our salvation. You are saved. If you've ever been saved, you're saved. But the problem comes when people think they're saved and they've never truly been born again. That's the problem. That's when you have kind of what I preached on the last couple of weeks about, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And so you have no lack of God and His ability to keep us from stumbling. Does it mean that we're going to always wipe out and never return? No. The book of Proverbs says that a man can fall seven times, but a righteous man gets up. And so there's going to be times when we fall, but we're not going to be totally wiped out. And so we're not going to stumble to our death spiritually. We're not going to be one that falls away where that God has nothing to do with us. The God that we serve is the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, 50th chance. If you are genuinely repentant and you come to the Lord, He will forgive because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1, 7. All sin. You know what the word all means? It means all. It's what it means in the Greek. It means all of it. There's not one single sin that cannot be forgiven if you will come to Christ. And so we are kept from falling. Well, is there an example? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Flashback with me to your Sunday school days. How many of you know the three Hebrew children? Nobody? There you go. All right. I had to shame you into raising your hand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Heard one guy say that he bought his suit from the three Hebrew children. Hart, Schaffner, and Marx. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the three Hebrew children in Daniel 3. They are threatened as teenage boys. And this is why I like the fact that young people need to understand, even as a teenager, you can serve God. These three boys, along with Daniel, they were taken when they were young into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. They drug them from Israel back to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. They took them back to Babylon, and they said, we're going to have these boys work as slaves. And so they said, you're going to be in the palace. These boys were goodly. They were smart, good-looking young men. We want you to begin to eat this fruit. And Daniel goes, we don't want to eat that. We don't want to eat that meat. We want to eat some vegetables that'll be better for us. Fast forward about two chapters, and what you find is you find that if they will not do what Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And what do these three kids say? And I use the word kids intentionally. What do these three kids say? Our God is able to help us. You look at chapter 3, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. If God wants to deliver us, He will. And if He doesn't, He doesn't. But He can if He wants to. That's a Tommy paraphrase. And so you've got God, and what did He do? They heated that furnace seven times the normal heat. When they put them boys in, the heat was so great that it came out and killed the people that were throwing the boys in. And finally, the old king looks in from a distance, and he doesn't see three walking around. He sees four, and the text says that the fourth was likened unto the Son of God. In theology, that is called a Christophany or a theophany, which is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So you've got the Lord Jesus, and he's walking around with these boys, and when he called them out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes did not burn. Now, I got news for you. If you have a long sleeve shirt on or long breeches on, and it catches on fire, you're probably going to burn. You say, how do you know? I had a pair of overalls one time, and I was doing some welding in my shop. And I'm going, I'm smelling something. The next thing I know, I'm feeling something. And I'm thinking, I'm on fire. And I dropped that welding lead, and I started beating my legs. And until they wore out, the back of my overalls on that pair that I was wearing on that day, it looked like I had two U's on the back of it from the back of my leg. You say, did you throw them away? No, I didn't throw them away. I just kept on wearing them. And finally, I cut the length of them off, and I had a pair of overall shorts. You say, that's not a good picture. Well, it wasn't a good look either. And so you've got the Lord who is able. They walked out of that furnace. There was no fire on them. There was no burnt smell on them. God delivered them. He is able. He's going to keep us from stumbling. Now, let me just give you something for a Bible study. Then I got to get on to my next 2 points. Did you know that 2 Peter and Jude are very similar? 2 Peter is written before Jude. And I want you to make this comparison. Now, evidently, whenever I ask you to do something, some of you listen and do it. So I want you to do this. I want you to read 2 Peter, and I want you to compare it to Jude, and I want you to see if I'm not right about this. I will be, but I'm just telling you, just check your preacher out. Peter talks about that there is coming apostates. Jude says they're here. Peter talks about there's a coming problem in the church, and you guys, you need to pay attention. Jude's writing to basically that same group of people, and he's saying they're already here. There's men that have crept in unawares. Peter says they're coming. Jude says they're already here. And so you've got these men, and what are they doing? They're warning. And they're saying, now the God that has saved you is the God that can keep you, and he can keep you from stumbling. But there's a second thing that he can do. I want you to look with me at verse 24 again. He says, not only is able to keep you from falling or stumbling, and to present you faultless. So our second thing is no sin for us. Now let me just say up front, so that everybody that's here understands, I'm not talking about a sinless Christian life. There's not a single one of us that does not have a sin nature that wants to do wrong. Paul talked about that in Romans 7 and 8. The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing, and the things that I ought not do, I find myself doing it. But the presentation here, he's going to present you faultless without sin. There's coming a day that you are going to be changed. Now, right now, you are in the process of what is called sanctification. When you got saved, you were saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. When you got saved, Jesus paid that debt so you would not have to try to pay it. You are being saved from the power of sin. The stronger you get in your Christian life, the least, or less, I should say, and should be less and less, sin that you will live in as you get stronger in the Word. But one day, you won't just be saved from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. You're going to be saved from the presence of sin. One of these days when Jesus comes, and he's coming, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, many, many verses. Somebody said about one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talks about the second coming of Christ. I've never noodled that out personally. I'm going to take their word for it. But one of these days when Christ comes, this old sinful body, it's got that sin nature in it, it's going to be remade, and you're going to get a glorified body. Them old bunions that you got right now cause you a problem walking, you're not going to have one. The rods that you got in your back, you're not going to have them. You know that fake hip that you got? It's going to be gone. You're going to get a glorified body. I don't know what it's going to look like. Somebody said, well, the perfect age is 33. I don't know that. You know, I mean, I think it's probably not 69. I don't know what the perfect age is. And they say, well, that's when Jesus, you know, finished his ministry. You don't know that either. I personally think he was about 35 or 36 when he finished his ministry. You say, why is that? I ain't got time to tell you. But he's going to present you faultless. You're not going to have any sin. You don't have that right now. And you won't until he comes. Oh, but let me tell you something. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to have to worry about Satan coming before God and saying, let me tell you about that guy right there. You know Tom Foskey? Let me tell you something. That guy was a scoundrel. The Lord's going to look at me and he's going to go, the righteousness of Jesus. And I'm going to be going, that's it. I have none in myself. It's all about Jesus. That's why he's the magnificent one. And you and I, we need to remember that day is coming. Can I tell you that if Jesus does not come back and you die, when you're in the presence of the Lord in heaven, you'll not have sin. Now, you may not have your glorified body yet, because I think that happens at the rapture. But one of these days, you'll have a glorified body. But until then, your soul, your spirit is going to be in heaven with the Lord. And you're going to be a sinless, soulless entity until you get that body. And so you're going to be presented faultless. Let me give you a third thing real quick. Look at verse 25. And in verse 25, to the only wise God, the only one. Matter of fact, you ought to circle that. The only one. There's not two wise gods. There's not five. There's not 50. In Sunday school, we talked a little bit about the Roman pantheon and how that they ripped off the Greeks. And the Greeks had all those gods and demagogues and all of that kind of nonsense, Zeus being the number one. We're not talking about that kind of nonsense. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. To the only wise God, our Savior. There's only one Savior. He's our Savior. His name is Jesus. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Why? Because he's the only one that could save us, and he was willing to do it. And so, to the only wise God, our Savior. The word God there is a word El Shaddai. It means the mighty one. You've got the mighty Lord God, and he is able to do abundantly all that we ever ask or think. He brings us in when nobody else could bring us in. A few years ago, I was reading some English history. You said, you do that often? Not very often. I usually read American history. But some of that stems from English history. And in the 1800s, England had a queen, and I think it was Queen Victoria. And she was putting on a big party, a big soiree in Buckingham Palace. And you know that they have huge fence around it, and they've got the guards around it and all of that. But the people that were just normal, common everyday people, they could at least look through the gate and look through the fence, and they could see kind of what was happening. And there was a little boy. The term that was used whenever I was a kid, they would say about that kid, he's a ragamuffin. He was just a ragamuffin kid. He was like a street kid. He was an Oliver Twist type kid. And he was just there, and he was just standing, and he was looking. And all of a sudden, there was an older man, looked to be probably in his 20s, 30s. He looked at the little boy, and he said, you want to go in? And the little boy goes, they won't let me in. And he said, well, come on with me. He took that little boy by the hand. He walked right past the guards. Nobody said a word. He introduced him to some people. He took him over to the food table and said, let's get you something to eat. He let the little guy get him something to eat. And finally, he walked off to speak to somebody else. And the little boy asked, said, who was that man? Said, he just got me by the hand and brought me in here and got me something to eat. Let me be a part of this. Who was that guy? Come to find out, it was a Prince of Wales. It was the son of Queen Victoria. It was Edward VII. Because of who brought him in, he had access. And can I tell you something? Without Jesus, you don't have access. He is the access. The only wise God, our Savior. Can you not see a natural splendor for the Lord? I hope that you can. None's like Him. He's the only wise God. He's the one that's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. And so because He is the only one, He said, let's give Him glory. What is glory? Glory is the sum total of all that God is and God does. But let's just not give Him the glory that He's due, but let's make sure that He's got majesty. That's where the title of the message came from. Majesty means that He's a magnificent one. God is great. Do we not teach that sometimes to our children whenever they're little? God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. Do we not pray little prayers like that? Why? Because we want those kids to know how great God is. So He's magnificent. Not only that, but there's dominion. That's a word which means God is sovereign. He can do as He chooses. Do you know that God doesn't call me up on the phone and say, Tommy, you think I ought to do this? Can I tell you something? He's not calling you either. He does what He wants to when He wants to do it. He doesn't need your permission nor my permission. He does what He wants to. Why? Because He has dominion. Not only that, He has power. If a God that we serve can speak a world into existence, He can do anything. The only power that I know of that's greater than the power of creation is the power to redeem a lost soul. You say, I don't think it's that much. Well, let me tell you something. Before you were saved, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. But when you got saved, you were quickened. That's an old English word which means to be made alive. You became alive in Christ because of the power of God. And you and I, We need to remember that he's the magnificent one. Now unto him that is able. Oh, he's able. He's the only one that is able. We give him these accolades. I hope this morning that maybe I've given you just a little taste. I think it was Faye that was telling about her daddy, said, or mama, one of them said this, I think it was. And if it wasn't her, it was somebody else that I loved the saying. Said, whenever there would be food, it would be, I'm gonna just taste a little bit just to keep from smelling it. I hope that I've done that to you today. I hope that as you just read the New Testament and you come across these various doxologies, you'll find them in Paul's letters. Paul has doxologies, but in my mind, there is none, not one, that supersedes the one that Jude gives us in 24 and 25. I want you to fall in love with those two verses. And I want you to realize how magnificent Jesus Christ is. He can save you from whatever sin you're in. If you are saved and you got trouble, he can help you with your trouble. Whatever you need to do, he can help you today because he is the magnificent one. Don't ever forget that.